This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Well, thank you so much for joining us again. Not too long ago, you heard my interview with George Barna as he revealed how his study revealed few Americans really have a biblical worldview. And one of the more stunning statistics that came out of that is that only 4% of millennials have a biblical worldview that incorporates both biblical beliefs and also biblical practices, which is really shocking when you think about it. And it can cause despair for a lot of parents. In fact, a lot of Christian parents. Why are there so many kids who don't have a solid biblical foundation in their lives? Why is it that so many millennials end up wandering away from the faith when they leave home? These are real world problems, and it's something that we need to discuss as Christians and talk about how we can deal with this. So joining me now is Alex McFarland, speaker and apologist extraordinaire, co-host of the great radio program Exploring the Word, and he is out with a new book, such an important one. It is called Abandoned Faith. And so great to welcome you back. Alex, how are you?
Oh, well, I'm doing great, Janet. Thank you so much. My respect for you and the great work you do is beyond words. So it's always an honor to be on, and I thank you.
You're very kind. Right back at you. All right. We've got this big time millennial problem, don't we? You deal with these kids all the time. You talk to them. You talk to their parents. We see the statistics. The question for a lot of Christian parents is, what do we do about it? What should our actions be when we hear these heartbreaking statistics?
Well, you know, the first thing, if you're the parent of a prodigal, let me say, be encouraged. You love your child, but God loves your child even more. Okay. And Janet, I believe with all my heart, I really do, because while we've interviewed hundreds of people, and for this book, Abandoned Faith, it just came out published with Tyndale, and we did it in conjunction with Focus on the Family. You mentioned George Barna. We interviewed Barna. We interviewed Ed Stetzer, David Kinnaman, and lots of people. We interviewed over 200 18 to 24-year-olds.
Wow.
That are going through spiritual dry spells or a spiritual struggle, or some even have jettisoned the Christian faith they once embraced. And we talked to a lot of parents, but I say be encouraged, because we also talked to many families where the prodigals came home. The Word of God says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. And I'm not saying that's like an ironclad guarantee that the child who's an atheist in their 20s is going to be Billy Graham in their 50s. I'm not saying that. But the prayers of a godly parent carry a lot of weight. But this is, and this is what makes it a little bit dicey here, Janet. In the history of our nation, 241 years, this is the most outwardly secular generation of any generation. The Pew Research Center documents that millennials are the least outwardly religious. At least one in four are unaffiliated with any religion, and that's far more than the share of older adults. Their religious orientation when they would have been 18 to mid-20s.
Right. Is that indicative of a less churched population? Because clearly we've seen nuns on the rise, the N-O-N-E-S population. Mm-hmm. Is that basically why, or is it more due to the moral sewer that America has climbed into more and more in the last few decades? To what do you attribute this trend?
Well, hey, great question. But out of respect for sewers, I don't think we should compare America.
We do want to respect the sewer. I do appreciate the sewer. Yes.
People say America has become a moral and cultural sewer. And I'll say, well, you know what? Out of deference to sewers, let's not compare.
Right.
But yeah, I mean, this is a culture where, you know, there has been the abandonment, the pervasive cultural abandonment of morality.
Yep.
The idea of objective moral truth, you know, is unknown to most people. And right now, 60% plus of millennials say that Christianity is, quote, judgmental. 64% say that the church is anti-gay. And so a lot of our kids that have been raised in you know, public school. They've just spent their entire, you know, 18, 19 years steeped in, frankly, the militant secularism of our culture. It really has manifested itself in a generation of young people that are almost inoculated against the moral boundaries that you and I would have recognized. But I want to say this, and I've got 10 reasons. I wrote an article that FoxNews.com put on their front page, and that was a great honor. But before I talk about some of the cultural dynamics that have shaped the lack of Christian fidelity among young people, I just want to say this, and look, Janet, I love the church. I am a Christian. I have pastored two churches. I've spoken in hundreds of churches throughout all 50 states. But I want to say this. On some level, I understand why many young people would defect from what passes as Christianity today.
Yes, I agree.
Do you see what I'm saying?
I agree.
I mean,
yep.
For Christians of past generations, every day was an opportunity to lay down your life for a noble cause. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, you know, nowadays, it's really little wonder that kids raised in the churches of the 21st century are not really stirred to a lifelong commitment. Because churches today, so many churches, and I love the church, I am part of the church, but so many churches are occupied with marketing themselves. They would not dream of risking their local church brand, their carefully crafted, carefully messaged, carefully guarded brand, to speak tough as nails truth.
That's right.
And, you know, kids are raised by, you know, ministers to students that are hip and zany and cool, and their commitment to Jesus lasts about as long as the time it takes to wash the stains out of T-shirts from the senior year paintball retreat.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. You know, you made me have a little bit of a flashback, Alex. This actually happened when I was in high school. I was kind of a weird kid, but I went to my youth pastor at one point, and I said, you know, in our youth group, we do a lot of pizza parties, and we go on a lot of bowling trips and all the rest. And I said, if I want to do that stuff, I can do that with my secular friends from school. I said, this is the only place where I can really learn the Bible. Why don't you do more of that? And we did a Bible study. And
God
he looked at,
bless you.
Well, and he looked at me and he said, because most kids aren't like you. And I said, give me some grounding in the Word of God so I can go back to my school on Monday and make it as a Christian kid. If you are entertaining the kids, though, you're getting less Bible, right?
Yeah, yeah. And do you know what? I believe, you know, John Milton, who wrote Paradise Lost, he wrote this line that the hungry sheep look up and are not fed. I think what you expressed really is on the hearts of millions of young people. And I've said this, you know, I'm kind of like the mayor of dull. You know, here I'm, you know, 52 years old and not hip, not cool, definitely don't wear the skinny jeans, don't have the goatee. I do play guitar, and that's kind of some street cred with teenagers.
Good.
But here's the deal. I speak face-to-face in front of 100,000 teenagers a year, and I speak to them the very same way I talk to post-grad students at the schools where I teach, and they love it. I have kids come up and they thank me, and I don't try to be hip and cool. But I was in New Jersey. I was in Camden, New Jersey, and I quote this this young lady in a book that I contributed some chapters to, a book on 21st century youth ministry. This young lady comes up and she said, "I just want to thank you." And I said, "Well, you're welcome." What did I do? She said, "Thank you for talking to us." Meaning the teens. Thank you for talking to us like we have some intelligence.
Okay.
She said, most of the adults think that we teens, and by this time there were two or three kids gathered around. She said, most of the adults think we're just a bunch of goofballs and, you know, we just want to play games. But you come in here and there's no smoke machine, no pizzazz. You're just giving us biblical truth. And she said, I can tell you respect us. And I said, I do respect you. And the good Lord gave you a brain and a heart and soul, and, you know, we're going to fill it with Jesus and his word. And kids by the droves. Janet, last week I was in Rock Springs, Texas, a big youth event called Refuel, way out in the middle of nowhere at a camp. It was really great. For 3 days, I mean, I was teaching the gospel, C.S. Lewis, apologetics, biblical worldview. And I'm right now at my inbox, I'm staring at like 100 emails from kids who said, last week changed my life. Thank you, Mr. McFarland.
That is awesome. We're going to go to a break, but we'll come back with Alex McFarland, his book, Abandoned Faith. You're listening to Janet Meffer today. Back in a moment. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good.
Hi, I'm Kevin Sorbo. I wanted to invite you to offer your full support for the Ministry of Preborn and its leader, Dan Steiner. The team at Preborn is very focused and very successful at saving preborn babies from abortion. Now get ready to write down the phone number and the website so you can join the Preborn team.
Join Kevin Sorbo and me, Janet Mefford, as we support Preborn. The mission at Preborn is to supply pregnancy centers throughout America with sonograms. Ultrasounds are a game changer when it comes to saving babies' lives. You see, when an abortion-minded woman sees her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, she's 80% more likely to keep her baby. Your gift of $140 will cover the cost of 5 ultrasounds. All donations are tax deductible. You can help save a baby's life by donating to Preborn. To donate, call now 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY. 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford today, and if you've ever wondered why millennials are walking away from the faith and how you can lead them home, then you need this book. Alex McFarland joining us talking about Abandoned Faith. This is a problem, as we've discussed, Alex. We were talking a little bit about the things that kids tell you, and you were sharing before the break that you were thanked, in fact, for treating students as if they have brains and challenging them with the Word of God and not setting off a smoke machine. And I can concur on that.
Yeah.
But, you know, what does this say, though? Here's a question for you. What does this say about the health of the church that we are handing down to these millennials? If they are complaining, quit trying to entertain us, isn't it incumbent upon us to assess what we're doing that may, in small part or large part, be driving them away?
Yeah, well, we don't need to try to compete with the secular world on their terms, because, you know, Hollywood can out-shout us and the media can outspend us. So in any business, you know, you look at what is your unique selling proposition. You know, the guy who's, you know, let's say a guy's got a restaurant and they sell cheeseburgers and the 3 other restaurants down the street sell cheeseburgers. What do we do that is unique that we alone can do? And in the church, my goodness, we've got this, you know, hands down. For one thing, we have the Word of God.
Right.
And there is, as I was talking to a student at a university where I spoke, and I challenged him to read the Gospel of John, 21 chapters, chapter a day, you can read it in 3 weeks. If you sit down, you can read it in under an hour. And he came back to me, he went from agnostic to belief that there must be a God, and I said, what did it? He said, well, you told me to read the Gospel of John. He said, it just had the ring of truth.
Oh, wow.
You know, it resonated. So our unique selling proposition, we've got the Word of God. We've got fellowship. We've got that koinonia. And, you know, we talk about in the book Abandoned Faith, and I mean, this is hundreds of interviews with young people throughout 30 states. So this is a representative sample. What do kids want? Well, they want, number one, to be cared about.
Yes.
They want to know that if they're going to bond with your church, they want to know that you care. Number two, they want instruction. And number three, they want it to come from leaders who themselves are authentic.
Of course.
So we can do this. Now, we've got prayer plus the Holy Spirit. So this is, you know, great. But we've got the truth of God. We've got the fellowship of the body. And then we've got, you know, this opportunity to pour into lives that are genuinely hungry. These kids, they want mentoring. One of the things, and I know we don't have time in the context of this interview to unpack all of these, but I'll tell you reasons why young adults fall away from God and the church. They're digital natives, unique generation, the breakdown of the family, militant secularism, which is really presented by the media, enforced by the schools,
yep.
Lack of spiritual authenticity among adult leaders. The church's cultural cachet is diminished. There's this pervasive cultural amorality. There's intellectual skepticism. And Janet, you know, you and I have talked several times about the rise of atheism and the militant voices like Dawkins and Hitchens. There's this hyper-tolerance that has bewitched and bedeviled, frankly, the entire nation. But then, you know, one other thing is the commonly defiant posture of young adulthood. You know,
yep.
In our late teens, everybody kind of questions authority. But I'll tell you what's the good news, that we're still human beings. And even though we've got mobile devices and Wi-Fi and all that, we're still humans. And humans want to be loved. Humans want to be connected to a community. Humans want a grounding. They want a foundation on which to stand. And we've got the ultimate foundation, who is Christ. We've got true fellowship in koinonia, which
yes.
is the body of Christ.
Right.
And we've got the Holy Spirit in prayer. We can do this thing, but many of we adults have to decide if we really want to be followers of the master, or are we just dabbling in religion?
That's key, I think, Alex, because it's one thing to say, oh, I have a prodigal teenager who's wandered away from the faith. I have a college student who doesn't go to church anymore, and I'm praying for that kid. I'm praying. But when you think about the influence, I can think of many people in my life who had a very significant spiritual influence on me as Christian mentors. Kids need people. I mean, it's one thing to say I'm praying for my child, as you should, absolutely. But that can't just be I'm going to pray that somebody else does something. It also is the responsibility, I think, and the heart cry of every parent to say, what can I do, Alex? What should I do? Or I have a child who's 12 right now and I don't want her to fall away from the faith. What should I do as a Christian parent? What would you say to that parent, and what can be done?
Well, you know, I'm encouraged by a lot of churches that will mentor kids through the college years and adopt a college student.
Yeah,
and
that's
they
good.
Can drop a note or send an email and pray. And I don't say this glibly or flippantly at all, but my friends, never underestimate the power of your intercession. Kids, when they go to college, I wrote this book, Stand Strong in College, a couple of years ago, and which is still out there touching lives. But kids, when they embark on their college years, especially that freshman year, they experience a lot of things, not the least of which is loneliness. Janet, I've interviewed hundreds one-on-one, face-to-face interviews with kids who go to college, and one of the things, they feel overwhelmed, there's loneliness. Suddenly, the heady joy of being free and autonomous is replaced with, you know, wow, I feel alone.
Yeah.
And when the church back home has this weekly, and hopefully two or three times a week, a touch, an email, a phone call, a text, hey, just... churches, get the cell phone numbers of your kids that are graduating, going away to school, or going into the workforce, and text them. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 1:6, God will finish the work he began in your life. Hey, just know that the, you know, Faithful Rock Sunday School class is praying for you today. Send us, how can we specifically pray?
Right.
If there's a touch, there is a great likelihood that child will stay mindful and probably even connected, even when they're far away.
That's great.
Yeah, and but what we've got to do, we've got to be in this for the long term. We've got to be in this for the long pull. And let me just say, as much as I want to see the church strengthened and preserved, we've got to be champions for the family. The breakdown of the family, I think, Janet, has been the single biggest contributor to the secularization of our young people.
Yeah.
There are multiple books. I could quote so many books. I'm talking secular sociologists who talk about the fact that the state of religion rises or falls with the state of the family.
Mm-hmm.
And over the long pull, this is how we will win against the secular humanists, the gay activists, and the Muslims. And this is how the church in the first century, it took them 200 years, but they prevailed over Rome, and it was the family.
That's important.
Get married, stay married, have kids, teach them about Jesus. You do that for a few generations, you will own the culture.
That is really important. That was one of the things that you included in that list of reasons that millennials leave the church was breakdown of the family. There are so many kids, and I know this from my own kids, who talk about, you know, friends they have. And they say, you know, all my friends or a lot of my friends, and these are Christian homes, they come from broken homes. Kids who don't know their dads that well, kids who've had several step-parents. And, you know, there's a lot of disruption, I think, in the lives of a lot of these kids. And it seems to me that that would be fertile ground to come in and say, God loves you. And, you know, let's look at what the Word of God has to say about your place in His world and how He sent His Son for you. But you're right. If you don't have a stability at home, that makes it harder to fight against some of the reasons people say, well, I don't want the church. You know,
yeah.
I came from a Christian home and my parents broke up. That
yeah.
poses a challenge for people.
It does. And, you know, I'm kind of weird. You said you were in youth group, you were, you know, kind of the anomaly. I felt that way too. I mean, I was always reading a book or something. but most people are emotion driven
yeah.
and they want the felt needs met. They
yeah.
want to know that they really, really matter. And we can do that, and we should do that. But let me say also, within the church, we must show a quizzical, skeptical, inquisitive generation that we have the answers. And that's my appeal, that within Sunday school, and I mean this from elementary up through middle school, high school, certainly college and adulthood, we need to teach apologetics.
Amen.
And biblical worldview in the church.
Yep.
And we need... and folks, listen to how I say this. Within the church's educational discipleship program, small groups, Sunday school, Wednesday night, you name it, we need to attend to the life of the mind.
We do.
Imagine that you go to a great restaurant. Let's say you go to the world's greatest, you know, steak and lobster, you know, surf and turf, but all you let the people at the restaurant have is one of the after-dinner mints. And they say, wait a minute, I had no idea. You know, you have steak, you have bread, you have vegetables, you have all this stuff. Why was I only given a little pinch of sugar? Well, in the church, I mean, we have the great panorama of God's Word. We have the great thinkers past and present that we can learn from and be equipped not only to defend the faith in the face of opposition, but just to live life. Our church needs to know about this incredible banquet that we call biblical worldview.
I love that. That's such good advice and such a good book, Abandoned Faith. Alex McFarland joining us. As always, Alex, a true pleasure. Thank you so much for being here.
Bless you. You're doing a vital work, Janet. I encourage you to keep on.
You too, Alex. God bless you. We'll be back. Stay with us. This Janet Meffer Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to LibertyHealthShare.org. Janet Mefford today. Have you ever wondered why Thomas Jefferson inserted the word unalienable in front of the word rights in the Declaration of Independence? Why did he state that the truths he declared were self-evident? Well, unfortunately, as my next guest notes, we've lost a handle on the founders' ideas, and that goes a long way to explain why we also don't understand their language. But of course, we have to understand their language in order to once again think as they thought and hold together our republic. So we're going to be talking now with Robert Curry, who serves on the Claremont Institute's Board of Directors. His work also has appeared at The Federalist and The American Thinker, and he is out with a new book we're going to be talking about, Common Sense Nation, Unlocking the Forgotten Power of the American Idea. Mr. Curry, it's great to have you here. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you so much for having me on your show. I really appreciate it.
Well, it's my pleasure. I'm really glad to talk about this because we do need to unlock the forgotten power of the American idea. We are losing it quickly. And you talk about this problem that we don't understand the ideas and that therefore we don't understand the founders' language. Why is this such an essential thing for us to regain?
Gosh, because the founders gifted us with the nation. I mean, it's up to us to rule. The Constitution is a charter of self-rule, isn't it? The founders gave us the country. And if the country is slip-sliding away, it's because we've let ourselves forget their clear and beautiful idea about America.
Yeah.
And if we, you know, we can't wait around for somebody to rescue us from the outside, we have to save ourselves.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. We the people. Now, when you talk about the American idea, how would you define the American idea? Clearly, we all understand our republic and various ideas that have formed our republic, but how would you break it down to the American idea?
Boy, what a great question. The American idea is that we have unalienable rights, and that those unalienable rights mean, because we have unalienable rights, then a regime of self-rule is the only legitimate regime for immortal beings in mortal bodies.
Yeah.
At the time of the founders, everywhere, ruler and rule. Their radical idea was that we are capable of self-rule. And that's the promissory note they wrote in the Declaration, and they fulfilled that commission with the Constitution, which is designed for us to govern ourselves.
That's right.
When we choose people in for government, we choose our agents, not our rulers. We choose people to carry out the business of government.
Yes.
We don't choose our rulers.
Yes.
That's the American idea.
Yes. That's right, which we have lost. And you talk about this, too, the fact that we really were not taught the founders' ideas largely in school, were we?
It's so much worse than that, I think, isn't it? I mean, young people I talk to have no idea.
Yeah.
But in fact, they've been propagandized to think America is not a good country.
Right, right.
A friend of mine got interested in history because of talking with me. She went to the bookstore and to get a book on American history. They said, this is the biggest bestseller. It's influential in the universities. You know, Hollywood stars are disciples of this author. She bought the book and it painted a hideous picture of America. Mm-hmm. It is the bestseller, but it was written by an American professor who is a member of the Communist Party,
yeah,
an admirer of Stalin, who considered himself to the left of Mao.
Mm.
And that's the book that kids are most likely to read.
Yep.
About American history. I wish they'd read mine.
Absolutely. And I know which one you're talking about. You're right about that. That's scary. And you see this, don't you, in some of the polls that come out where you had, I think, a recent one on college campuses where they said hate speech shouldn't be protected by the First Amendment. Where do you even begin to refute that? It's so self-evident, to use the words of Jefferson, that hate speech, there is no such thing as hate speech, but hate speech needs to be protected by the First Amendment. That's the entire point.
Yeah, we don't, in Europe, you know, it's against the law to say certain kinds of things, and you can be judged, and in Canada, you can be judged for saying certain kinds of things. Traditionally in America, that's never been, the freedom of speech is right there in the First Amendment. There is a war on the First Amendment now, and it wouldn't get us, the Americans, you know, had a good grasp of what it means to have a system of liberty and what we have to protect, to preserve it.
Incredible. Now, you talk about the roots of the founders' understandings of government. And, you know, we hear a lot about John Locke. We hear a lot about the Enlightenment. You also say the Scottish Enlightenment informed our history. And I'm not sure a lot of people would understand that. Can you kind of unpack the roots there that led to the founding of our country?
Gosh, that's what a wonderful question. The word, the phrase unalienable rights and the phrase, the way the founders used it, self-evident truths, both come straight from the Scottish Enlightenment. So when Jefferson and Madison and Hamilton were 16 years old, they were all being tutored. That was at different times. They weren't the same age. They're all being tutored by Scots who had come to America from Scotland, bringing the ideas of the Scottish Enlightenment. So if you want to, I mean, Jefferson was the architect of the Declaration. Madison was the architect of the Constitution. Hamilton was the architect of the Federalist Papers. And if you want to understand what's in those things, you need to understand their teachers.
Right.
That's where they got those ideas.
Now, what was different between what Locke put out and what the Scottish Enlightenment brought to the discussion and to the understanding of the role of government?
Common sense.
Yes, right, right. Now, explain what we're
sense.
Talking about.
Thank you. You. That's the best question that anybody's ever asked me. Thank you. Made me happy.
Lined you up there.
The Scottish Enlightenment, the influential school that we're talking about was called common sense realism. That was the philosophy, and that's where this language comes from. And the idea of the common sense philosophers weren't writing about politics. But they were writing about common sense and human understanding. And that convinced those gentlemen, Jefferson, Madison, Hamilton, that the citizens, because they had common sense, were capable of self-rule.
Yes.
That's the big idea.
Yeah. And that is a big idea. And yet we have a division in the House, maybe many divisions in the House nowadays over what common sense actually is, because we hear all sorts of ideas that aren't common sense at all. And yet these are people who are also citizens of this country who are part of we the people. And what do you do in a country when you start recognizing that we the people are not all thinking like the founders anymore?
And that's the point of the book, is to help the citizen who wants to wants to respect the duty to understand the founders and the patriot for whom it's a joyful obligation.
Yes.
I wrote the book for exactly those folks, right, we just described.
Now, Thomas,
can I just say one thing? When
absolutely.
We really recognize a common sense argument when we read one, I mean, you know, when we hear one, I mean, people can call it common sense and twist it and turn it, but a real common sense discussion of policy, when you read that, you say, yeah, that's right. That's just common sense.
Sure.
I mean, that's what we say.
Sure.
And there are people who do it. It's rare, but people like Thomas Sowell, you know, he's a great genius. I got a whole bookshelf of his books. He deserves the Nobel Prize in economics. Mm-hmm. But when he writes an opinion piece for us to read about public issues, I say it very in a complimentary way, his piece could be written by my grandmother.
Wow.
You know, my grandmother didn't go to college, but she had a robust common sense. And he writes in plain language, makes a common sense argument. That's what the founders intended.
Right. Exactly right. So when we're talking about common sense realism, what is the upshot of it in practical terms?
In practical terms, it's a confidence in the ordinary citizen's ability to run their own life. And out of that, the founders took the leap that the ordinary citizen has the capacity to rule themselves by a government designed to do that.
Right, and this is so unique. I think that's what, really, when you're looking at the college campuses of today, perhaps this is something that is really missed. This is not something that has been the majority of the world has enjoyed. This is something that is uniquely American, and we take it so for granted.
It's uniquely American. The American founding created the most radical regime of liberty that's ever been created still.
Absolutely.
No?
Hang on. We're going to come back. Robert Curry, Common Sense Nation. Stay with us.
Hi, this is Kirk Cameron, and I am honored to be partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to help moms choose life.
Actor Kirk Cameron supports Preborn.
My four oldest children were adopted. That is because of caring and compassionate people who help those young mothers choose life. My wife is an adopted child, and her birth mother chose life for her. If it weren't for those caring individuals that help those young moms value the sacredness of life, I wouldn't have my wife, I wouldn't have my four adopted children, and the two natural born children that we have wouldn't exist either. My whole family is here because of people that are involved with ministries like Preborn.
Preborn funds pregnancy centers across the nation so they can offer free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. Ultrasound is a game changer because when abortion-minded women actually see their babies in their wombs for themselves, 80% of the time, they choose life. Would you please join us at Janet Mefford today to support the Ministry of Preborn? For $140, you can provide five free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. A gift of $22 will provide one ultrasound, and every gift helps. To donate, please call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. All gifts are tax deductible, and 100% of your gift goes directly towards saving babies. Think of the children in the womb this January. You can get involved, and you can help save a life for a gift of $140. Five free ultrasounds will be offered to women in crisis pregnancies. Please call now with your gift, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY. 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com.
We are back. Common Sense Nation, a great book, Unlocking the Forgotten Power of the American Idea by Robert Curry, who is joining me. And we were talking before the break a little bit about the uniqueness of America and the American idea, this idea that ordinary citizens are able to run their own lives. And like we were saying, Mr. Curry, before the break, this is something I think a lot of Americans, several hundred years on, just take absolutely for granted.
Yes, it's so true. It didn't happen by accident. It was brilliant. A lot of things had to happen. Brilliant thinking by the founders. What an incredible, awesome group of men.
Yes.
The fact that we were able to win that war. The fact that the American people were able to actually understand in a deep way the great gift that they were being given.
Yeah.
And then it's, of course, our responsibility. They understood it then. We've kind of forgotten that it didn't just happen. And it won't just, it isn't just permanent. We could lose our liberty if we don't exercise good judgment.
That's right. And I think a lot of people are beginning to notice that and recognize that, especially lately. So when we're talking about classic liberalism, this is a very important point that you would touch upon. Classical liberalism, this idea that, you know, very much different from modern liberalism and progressivism that we've seen. Talk about the difference between those two forms of liberalism and how we have moved away from classical liberalism in a way that has been really bad for this country.
The founders were classical liberals, and classical liberals were their guiding star was liberty. That's where the word comes from, liberty.
Yes. Right.
So what we think of, what most people today, the word liberal has been stolen by the progressives. Now, the progressives are the people who reject, or they're the Americans who reject the Constitution. And Woodrow Wilson said, pay no attention to that first part of the Declaration. The only part that's interesting is the list of terrible things the king had done. Pay no attention to that earlier part.
Wow.
He rejected the Constitution. He rejected the part of the Declaration that you and I think about.
Yeah.
And the progressives are wanting to progress beyond the Constitution. That's what's been happening for about the last 100 years. And that's why, if you have the feeling that the country is slip-sliding away, that's the reason.
Yes.
Because though the progressives reject the Declaration and the Constitution, and they've stolen the name of liberal, and because progressivism became so unpopular, politically, FDR made the brilliant decision to say, to call himself a liberal and to continue the progressive plan. So today, when someone says liberal, you have to check to see, do you mean progressive, like is going on now, or do you mean classical liberal, like the founders, focus is liberty?
Exactly. You've got to make that distinction. One of the other things that I thought was very interesting was you talked about the influence of the Great Awakening and how that helped shape America as well, because you say that with the American Enlightenment. Enlightenment was really what made the founders' achievement possible.
The Great Awakening,
it was incredible.
The Great Awakening is the most important forgotten thing about American history, I think. It was your listeners probably know about this, but let me just remind everybody that it was a period of religious ferment and fervor in America. It immediately preceded the revolution, and it actually made the revolution possible. It did so in a number of ways. It did a lot of things. George Whitefield was the most famous of them, but these evangelical preachers traveled through the country from colony to colony, and it was the first time the Americans experienced themselves as Americans and not just as Virginians or Carolinians.
Right.
It created an American awareness, and it also fundamentally transformed the American Christianity. You know, we I think don't appreciate how different our churches are from the ones in Europe.
Yes.
I mean, in England, you know, the Queen is the head of the Church of England. The Prime Minister appoints the Archbishop of Canterbury, who's the head of the clergy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, all of our churches are evangelical by comparison to the way it is in Europe.
Yeah.
So these evangelical preachers changed the way we Christians in America even express our religious lives, and that lives on today. You know, there was the huge camp meetings, religious revival camp meetings in the 19th century.
Mm-hmm.
Today we have our huge interdenominational mega churches. I happily attend one of those.
And those
kinds of things don't exist anywhere else. America is unique, and the Christian idea, the idea of Christianity, is unique to America too.
It is. And it's so interesting, because when you go and you go back in history and you look at Edwards, I think was Jonathan Edwards, meaning the preacher of the Great Awakening. And he was called, I think, the most brilliant mind America ever produced. So it wasn't this kind of empty headed, you know, a lot of people like to portray evangelicals as empty headed, poor, uneducated, easy to command and all that stuff. But he was brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And in a way, the founders were as well. These were brilliant men.
These were unbelievably learned and brilliant men, and you know I wanted to say something on this point that the secular humanists and the atheists want to grab Jefferson as their guy, but look what it says in the Declaration. All men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator. We say created equal all the time, but people often don't stop to think that created means we're creatures of a creator, and those two words are just a few words apart in the Declaration. The founders were raised in that time of deep religious conviction in America. The level of excitement about the gospel was almost inconceivable today, and the founders were raised in that, and they were steeped in that. And you know, when John Adams said in 1798, "Our Constitution is made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." I mean, the observation was, if this system's going to work, we've got to have people of common sense and with good moral sense bolstered by religion. That's what the founders believed.
Yes, but this really points out why progressivism is so opposed to Christianity, and there's so many barbs thrown towards Christians, because this is a clash of ideas, a clash of worldviews on this colossal scale.
If the progressives are right to judge that if they can knock religion down and make morality relativistic, they win the fight.
Sure, of course. Well, and for a lot of evangelicals today and many other conservatives and regular Americans who may not even have any particular political persuasion, the idea is, are we too far gone? I mean, here we are, we're seeing everything becoming global and global progressive initiatives and this sort of thing, and there are no borders anymore ideologically. And they wonder, is America gone for good? Can we keep our republic? Where do you come down on that?
That's why I wrote the book.
Yeah.
If Americans tomorrow, in general, generally in a very broad sense, Americans woke up to the truth about the American idea and cared about it and realized that it was up to them to preserve their liberties, things would change instantly.
Right.
The problem isn't out there, it's in us. And not me and you, but it's it's in the citizenry.
Sure.
The citizenry have lost sight, and so they make the mistake of choosing people who are ignorant of the Constitution, indifferent to it, or even hostile to it.
Right.
And that's how we're in the jam we're in.
Well, and it's
I talked the other day to a guy who ran for Congress, and he said no, he'd never actually read the Constitution.
Oh.
He said if he won that he would read it.
Oh my.
And that says a lot, doesn't it?
It says so much. And you think about this just on the education level. We were talking earlier about the founders' ideas really not being disseminated in schools, and especially not these days. You have an entire generation growing up. They don't know the Constitution. They don't know the Declaration of Independence. And if it's mentioned in the history books, largely it's America hating and that kind of tone to it. It's really a huge problem on a lot of levels, not just in the in the culture at large, but academia and even on the K-12 level, it's a very daunting problem. We have to wake up.
You're so right. And that's why I wrote the book the way I did. I wrote it to reach those people. It's a book that's safe for Christians. It's a history of American, understanding the American idea that's safe for Christians. And it's simple and brief and clear for those students who didn't get it in school. I mean, can I just say one thing about it?
Absolutely.
You've got a book, so you know. It's a thin book. It doesn't have a lot of pages. The first part's written by me. I tried really hard to make it simple, clear, and direct.
You did.
The last part's written by the founders.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
My part's just an introduction. Here are their ideas. Here's the pattern of ideas that make the Declaration and the Constitution fit together. It's how they fit together. It's how to understand them. And
yeah.
Then the last part of the book is the Declaration and the Constitution.
I love it. I love it. Well, people need to pick it up because we need it. Common Sense Nation, Robert Curry joining us. Thank you so much, Mr. Curry. A great book and wonderful to have had you here.
Thank you so much.
It was wonderful to have you. Thanks for being with us. JanetMefford.com is our website. We'll see you there.